Turning in our Old Covenant reading now to Isaiah 7 as we continue in some Isaiah prophecies of the coming of the Messiah at this season of the year. And we'll look at this famous promise given in Isaiah 7 verse 14 that is quoted in the New Testament with relationship to the birth of Christ. So we see there is a connection between this prophecy given in some mystery, and yet the reality is found in Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 10, Isaiah 7, Pew Bibles 572, if you're using them. This is the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and all the thorn bushes and all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with the razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of the milk that they give, he will eat curds. For everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come there, for the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread." Thus far the prophecy of Isaiah, the word of God. Please be seated. As we consider the sign of Emmanuel, fulfilled ultimately in Christ, we realize that if we do not listen, it is a judgment, but if we hear, it will be our salvation. You can flip over to the reverse page, the other side of the worship page, to find the outline as we once again consider this glorious theme, born of a virgin. Shall we pray? Our Lord, teach us these glorious and deep mystery truths today, that Jesus Christ may be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think you honestly hear too much about the virgin birth today, even though at this season of the year it is implied and sometimes clearly stated, born of a virgin. But back in 1929, the year Westminster Seminary was founded, J. Gresham Machen was writing the last chapter of a book about the virgin birth of Christ. It was a big subject back then, because even though the church has universally understood and believed this teaching of the Bible, at the time, liberal scholars were challenging it and saying that it couldn't possibly be true. And not only that, even if it is not true, it makes no difference. 6 years later, the OPC was founded, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But whether or not that is relevant, it is most relevant to realize that the virgin birth is fundamental, not just as a teaching, but as a historical reality to our salvation. The virgin birth opens the way for God to be our Savior. And therefore, to celebrate Christmas, as we often do this time of the year, is to in fact celebrate in part the virgin birth, or perhaps a little more technically correct, the virgin conception, because that is the occasion upon which the angel announces both to Joseph and to Mary the significance of that miraculous event. This is the true solution to our problems. We cannot look into ourselves, and we can in fact look nowhere else in all of creation to find a solution to this problem. God must himself personally enter into history, into time and space, to walk upon this earth, to bring a redemption through his death and resurrection. And the uniqueness that that would be for us is based upon the uniqueness of his birth and conception. Now, this is a difficult passage in the Old Testament. The New Testament clearly explains what it means, but it is difficult to understand. A little background. We have here this alliance in the northern kingdom with Pekah, with Rezin and Syria of Damascus. Anyway, political events going on the scene at that time. And this alliance had Judah and Ahaz, the king of Judah, very nervous. And Ahaz was thinking, well, if the northern kingdom has their allies, how about if we'd have an ally in Assyria instead of turning to the Lord? Now, you understand, this was the southern kingdom's king. This was Ahaz. And as a result of that, he's actually a descendant of David. He was supposed to be a picture of the coming of the Messiah eventually through David's line. And therefore, he should have known that God is the Lord and that nothing is impossible with God. And yet, when God says, "Let me prove to you that you don't need anybody but me," Ahaz says very piously, "No, thank you. I don't need a sign from God." And of course, he wasn't believing anyway. He needed the sign. The problem is, if God had given him a sign, he would therefore be compelled to believe. If he says, "If you do this, I will believe," and God does it, he says, "Now what am I going to do?" I think that's why he didn't want the sign that God offered to him. And so God gives his own sign, and a greater sign, and not just to Ahaz, but clearly to the entire house of David and to the entire nation, particularly the southern kingdom. Now, you can see it very clearly in this passage in the Hebrew. It's not that obvious in the English, because the word "you," as you know, can be plural or singular in English. If we were living in the south, God would have said, "O house of David, is it too little for y'all to weary men?" In other words, it's a plural here, that you all weary my God also, and the Lord himself will give every one of you a sign. So it's not just a local sign to begin with. It is a bigger sign than Ahaz perhaps would have ever dared to consider. And even though there might have been a local preliminary fulfillment of that sign, the ultimate sign was given in the future to the whole nation that expected or ought to have expected the Messiah to come from heaven. And so this is the sign that God gives. He will give you all a sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which, as you know, means "God with us." Now, we have several difficult words here. For one thing, the word "virgin." Now, we think we know what it means, and I think we're right if we think we know what it means, the normal meaning of virgin. Someone who has not had intercourse, someone who has never known a man, someone who therefore could not conceive a child unless it were entirely from God. And so we have this word sometimes translated in the more loose translations as the word "maiden," but in fact it does mean virgin, one who is young, yes, and also has not known a man. We find this reused of Miriam when Moses was delivered out of the river. You may remember she was called a girl or a virgin, a young person who was also a virgin. In Song of Solomon, the famous chorus of virgins who accompany and sing the praises of the one there in the Song of Solomon are said to be without number. In Matthew chapter 1, most significantly, the parallel to this passage, the word "virgin" is explained to Joseph, and Joseph, of course, knows very well how important this is, because the problem is, before they came together, she was found to be with child. In other words, he was thinking, it's impossible that this child could be my son, because I haven't known her and she is still a virgin. They had not yet come together. And he was even willing to go on and divorce her. The betrothment was as good as a marriage. In that case, it was a promise to be married, and therefore a divorce would have been required for her unfaithfulness. And the angel comes and says, "Do not be afraid. That which is in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit." In verse 25, it says, "He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And therefore, the whole point of this passage and the one in Luke, which is our text for today, is that the word virgin was originally meant in the case of Jesus Christ to apply to one who had never known a man. And therefore, this is a miracle. It is clearly a necessity that God should do something extraordinary, even unique. And so the whole point is that a virgin cannot have children. How then could Mary have a child? Some people, again, liberal scholars, will say that even these passages, particularly Matthew 1 and 2, were added later by Greek Christians who had pagan myths behind their salvation. They declare it to be mythological. They declare such things to be impossible. And this, of course, is the crux of the human problem. It is impossible for us to save ourselves within ourselves. And if that's true, God must come personally, individually, into our race, into our humanity. And how in the world can that happen? Think about that reality, that here we are talking about something that is supernatural. Here it is, the virgin birth in the first place, and the supernatural. It's been a few weeks since I told you about a movie I really enjoyed called Interstellar. And if you've already seen it, you know what I'm talking about, and I'm still going to maybe give it away a little bit right now. But the point of this pretty spectacular movie is that perhaps we have someone coming to us from outside to save us from a terrible catastrophe upon the earth. And we're not sure what it is. It might be aliens. It might be ghosts. And here's the spoiler. The people who are come to save us are ourselves from the future. Right. Yeah, that's the ticket. That ought to do it. All we have to do is evolve a little bit more, and then the future people will come back and deliver us from ourselves. Talk about ridiculous. Of course, it's a movie. It's fiction. You know, get the idea. It's kind of fun to imagine that that might happen. But it still boils down to the fact that we are only able to conceive of something by which we ourselves change enough to save ourselves. It is impossible, according to the scriptures, that a leopard can change his spots, or that we could change our own hearts or natures. If we cannot save ourselves, and man in his pride thinks that we can, then it must be God alone who saves us. This is the great stumbling block among the nations and among unbelievers. The resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth or the virgin conception, the reality that Jesus Christ is both God and man, these things boggle our minds. But if God does it, He can do it. And if God has done it, then we have a Savior, and it is not ourselves. Now, liberal Christians, I'm speaking of the last century primarily, as we speak about this, came out and simply said, the Bible is wrong. Somebody like Norman Vincent Peale might say, religion is a symbol for our ability to save ourselves. In other words, it's a projection. We would like to have a salvation. We would like to think that we could do it ourselves. So we project ourselves up into the heavens and call it God. We say, let there be God. And there isn't. But we imagine there might be. That's unbelieving thought. We know that God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be people. And there were people. And God created us. And therefore, we have a faith that is indeed supernatural because it comes from heaven. It is divine. If religion is a symbol and the virgin birth and the resurrection are not true, it's because they would say, why argue over what symbol to use? This is not historical truth, they would say. It's relative, or maybe they would say it's religious truth, quote unquote. But believers in Christ and in the Scripture believe that salvation is indeed from God through Jesus Christ. So man's pride says, no, I can do it myself. But Christ comes to us in His virgin birth and powerful supernatural life and says, I am come as Emmanuel, God with us. Christ's nature then, what is He or who is He? He is not a mere man. That is, He is not only a man. He is supernatural Christ. If Christ is who He said He is, and He taught of this throughout Scripture, the Gospels especially, before Abraham was, for example, I am, declaring Himself to be the true God, and the people knew it, they accused Him of blasphemy, as they thought, for good reason, because they knew what He was claiming to be. And yet, Jesus Christ really is God, and at the same time, He really is man. This is what it means and why it's possible for that to be true, because He was born into our race, but born to a virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that seems impossible to us, and of course, it is impossible for us. But as the refrain is given over and over again in this passage and elsewhere, what about God? Is anything impossible for God? That refrain occurs throughout the Old Testament and the New. Jeremiah, regarding Babylon, says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. I will bring judgment. Is anything too difficult for me? I will bring my people back from the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you think that's too hard for God? And the answer, of course, is, how can anything be too hard for God? Job finally falls on his face and confesses that God alone knows all things and can do all things. He says, no plan of yours can be thwarted. If you want to do something, who is going to stop you? He is the Creator, Jeremiah 32 again. You made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. He reasons from creation. If everything can be spoken into being, how can anything else be impossible? God can do what He wants with His creation. He is the potter and we are the clay. So, God can create, God can destroy, but also God can restore and God can do what He wants. The preliminary examples are given in the Old Testament with respect to the conception of those who were unable to conceive. Remember? Sarah in her old age, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Hannah, and of course Elizabeth in the New Testament Gospels. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? In Zechariah chapter 8, it speaks of Christ coming to be the Savior of His people. And I love this way of putting it. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of the people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? Now we marvel at what God does, but we shouldn't think that God is surprised or that God impresses Himself, so to speak. Wow, that was amazing. I didn't know I could do that. Don't be ridiculous. We say about God, wow, I should have known that He could do that. And that's what we have to understand about so many and of the ultimate realities of our salvation. God creates out of nothing. God gives new hearts where there were once hearts of stone. God gives new bodies where the bodies were rotting in the grave. God wipes away death and brings life. God brings all creation into a new order of being and ultimately to be revealed in that last day when the whole universe will be consumed with fire and remade into a new heavens and a new earth. Do you think that's going to be difficult for God to do? It will be astounding to us. But for God, it's just like that. Is anything too difficult? Nothing is impossible with God. This is what it says in our text in Luke when the angel explains to Mary the question that she has. How will this be since I'm a virgin? See, she knows what it means. She's unable to have a child because she's a virgin, not just because she's 85 or something, as in the case of Sarah. But how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's young, but she has not known a man. And the angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born as a result of this miracle will be called holy, the Son of God. And then, as another example, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, not the Son of God, but a son in her old age, as in the old covenant so many times God did. And now, in this case, not just conceiving a child when you're old, that's hard enough, but even a child for a virgin, that's not impossible for God. Nothing will be impossible, nothing at all, with God. And therefore, we have the virgin birth proving these supernatural truths that God Himself will come in the flesh, or has come in the flesh, and yet without sin. Is anything too difficult for God? Jesus gave the sign of Jonah for those who really doubted Him. He gave a sign too, much as God gave a sign in His own birth. The sign would be given in the resurrection when they said, "Hey, we want to see a sign from you." They had seen plenty of signs. They just didn't believe. And so Jesus says, "I'll give you the biggest sign of all. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. And it'll be the sign when Christ arises from the dead on the third day, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. So the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Another miracle. Is anything impossible with God? Now, we know this is how Christ came into the world. The virgin birth is supernatural. Christ is unique. If Jesus is God, He could not be conceived in the way as all other people are conceived. It had to be supernatural. It had to be in such a way that Christ, who is going to be the second Adam, would not be born of the seed of Adam, but rather would become of the woman, the Son of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ was born into our race of the flesh of Mary, and therefore is true man, but not born of our race, since He had no human father, and therefore He is truly God. This is the kind of thing that Machen was arguing about. The truth of Scripture stands behind this teaching because Christ is unique. His conception and birth were unique. And that's because Christ is also preexistent. That is, as Philippians says, being in very nature God, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being God, He took a nature of a servant. Interestingly, we are given our lives and our humanity by God without any impetus or initiation from us. We were born just because God wanted us to be born, but through a human father and mother. Jesus took a human nature, according to Philippians chapter 2. He said, "I am going to become man, and I am going to become the God-man and the Messiah from outside this creation." Therefore, Jesus Christ is not only unique, He is preexistent, and He also, finally, is God, and that's part of our text in Isaiah. Jesus Christ is prophesied to be Emmanuel, God with us. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." There it is. This mighty God comes from heaven. A sign of blessing upon His people, but a sign of judgment to rebellious Ahaz and others. We are not lost and alone as we would be without Christ coming into this world. Only with confidence in the deity of Christ, which is to us impossible, can we understand that it comes from the virgin birth and results in one who is born of a virgin. Now, these things apply to us even in our own less difficult circumstances, don't they? If you are in the midst of losing a loved one or have lost a loved one. It is a test, is it not, of whether or not you think everything is possible for God. Is it possible for one whose life has been ravaged by cancer to have their bodies completely transformed and raised one day in glory to join their loved ones who believe, to praise God forever and ever? Is that impossible for God? It is possible with God and for all those who believe in Him to know that fact of a verity. Lesser trials in your life. Is it possible for you to endure the struggles and sufferings of this world? For you, of course, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. In other words, if God has given us redemption, will He not with Him give us all things that we really need in this life? The virgin birth is one of those great proofs that God has not left us alone. That God will keep His promises no matter how marvelously they will be kept in the future and even now. The virgin birth is one of the bases of our redemption, in other words, because Christ, once He was born, lived and died as a man and went to the cross to deal with the problem of sin. Because the problem that we all have is sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ had to die to deal not only with our actual sins, but even original sin that is passed down from generation to generation and in which we all in Adam sinned, that we therefore inherit a sin that is given to us, imputed to us from Adam, and we need a new imputation, a new record, a new life. All of it has to come from Christ. We need salvation by someone who is a redeemer, someone who doesn't have the same problems that we have. Suppose a train is stuck on the tracks because the engine died, and they have to cart away the old engine. And they bring in another engine to pull the train. But that train also doesn't work. That engine is also broken. You can't bring those who are helpless to glory without someone who has power that we do not have. You need that new glorious Redeemer from heaven. Another more simple example. If you're struggling out on the ocean and you're about ready to drown, and the lifeguard comes to save you, and he tries to save you, but he says, "Oh, I forgot, I can't swim either." You can't be redeemed or saved by someone who has the same problems that you have. Christ has to be truly God as well as truly man. Christ had to be free from original sin as the second Adam that He might pull us to glory. He is not from Adam's line alone. He is from the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 35 of Luke 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Now, that enables Him to be the second Adam, to deliver us from original sin. But He also has to pay for our sins and all the things that we have done in our own lives. And therefore, He had to remain free from sin. He had to live a perfect life so that His righteousness will be given to us in place of the sin of Adam. So we have this great, glorious exchange that is only possible if Jesus is God and lives that perfect life, that He might be able to die a death that is truly a substitution of the just for the unjust. One free from the curse of the fall and the pollution and power of sin. That He could take upon Himself a curse that was not His. Now I know that's a lot of theology to digest on a Sunday morning, but I hope it is clear enough to you that this sign of the virgin birth was not just given in the future to Ahaz or to the people of Judah when Jesus came. This was a sign to all of us, related as historical fact in the Scripture. And the basic message is, you can't save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Ahaz had to learn or be destroyed. And we know what happened to him. This is an expression of the supernatural. It is a safeguard of the incarnation, and it is a condition of our redemption. Therefore, together with everything else the Bible teaches, things that are impossible for us, praise God, they are not impossible to him. Think of that in your every need, in your hour of struggle, in your times of pain. Cast yourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture and find out that he does what he wants in heaven and on earth. And through Christ, we have a Redeemer. Shall we pray? Lord, we are seeking to understand what it means that our only comfort in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that this is our comfort because of everything that he is, the Son of God and the Son of Man. May we rejoice then in the glorious truths of this miracle that we often consider and we need to consider more. We pray that we might consider it now and give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.